So now we pick up in Ezra. Ezra has now come to Jerusalem after Zerubbabel, Joshua had started, temporarily failed in the rebuilding of the temple, God raising up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage and exhort them to get back to the work that God had sent them to. They had concentrated on the building of their own home. Yet the city was still in shambles. The walls were a pile of rubble. And so Ezra comes. He was skilled in the word of God. It says a scribe, but we also know that he was of the priesthood. And so the Lord brings Ezra to start teaching the word of God to the children of Israel. We're going to see that in much clearer view when we get to Nehemiah next. Yet Ezra is going to have to deal with about 70 years, actually about 57 years, of the children of Israel just kind of treading water. They had built the temple. That was the spiritual foundation for the children of Israel, yet there was something missing. They didn't have somebody leading them in the Word of God, and so they stumbled back into the old habits. They stumbled back into the old trespasses and iniquities. The very thing that got their forefathers, that got Israel in trouble before God brought judgment through Babylon. And so now Ezra is going to have to address those things that Israel and the remnant who has come back, what they have fallen into. And it said, when these things were done, chapter 9, verse 1, the leaders came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down, astonished. Now, what we need to address and understand is nowhere in Scripture are you going to find any distinctions, any racial distinctions or prohibitions. Racism is a social construct that serves only one purpose. It is not from God, it is from the enemy of God, and its one purpose is to divide, its divisiveness. The Bible is very clear. We are one race of human beings that have all come from our mother and father, Adam and Eve. When God looked upon Babel and saw what the people were doing, God confused the languages and the people dispersed, because one of the commands was to have dominion over the earth, that they were to be fruitful, they were to go out and they were to multiply. And instead, after God flooded the earth and Noah and Ham, Japheth and Shem started having children, and the population grew again, instead of spreading out, they all came together, and they began to get themselves in trouble again. They started building the Tower of Babel. It was led by a man named Nimrod, who was a hunter of souls. He was of an enemy of God. And so God dispersed them, not according to race, but according to language. It was through this disbursement of languages that nations were made. Fake and false religion was observed in many cultures. Those religious observances became more and more debauched. We know that these all came out of the mystery Babylon religions that Nimrod became the leader of, as he would go into the land of Shinar and establish not only a cultural capital, but a religious capital. And it was adverse to the truths that were being passed down from Noah and Shem and those who knew what God required. There was, out of this, the use of drugs, the use of alcohol, child sacrifice. They had graduated from animal sacrifice to child sacrifice. Sexual perversion led to religious prostitution. Men with men, women with women. God very clear saying that those things are perversion and an abomination to Him. And when God brought Israel out of Egypt to take them into the land of Canaan, God gave the Canaanites, remember, 400 years to turn from their evil and their wickedness. It said that the trespasses, the iniquities of the Canaanites had not yet matured. God gave them 400 years of mercy. Yet when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was time that the Canaanites be judged for their wickedness, their perversion. The completeness of that evil, of that Canaanite culture, was to come to an end. So God brought the children of Israel to Canaan. It was commanded, they were commanded to go in and to wipe out all of the inhabitants and tear down all of the cities and the fortifications. They were not to marry any of the inhabitants of the land. The purpose was not an interracial restriction that some have taken from this, suggesting that, you know, that Caucasians cannot marry blacks and that blacks cannot marry Asians and all of these things that have come out. It's not an interracial restriction. It is an interreligious prohibition that God was enacting here. Israel worshiped Jehovah God, the one true God. There were many gods in Canaan. Many, too many to really list. All that had come out of the worship of Marduk and Semiramis, their supposed miraculous birth of their son. So you had Baal, you had Asheroth, Molech, Dagon of the Philistines. God knew that if the children of Israel intermingled with the women of Canaan, that they would bring their idols and their false gods into the house of the Israelites. And they compromised right off the bat, and that is exactly what happened. And it was exacerbated by a woman named Jezebel, who married one of the kings of Judah and brought in the gods of her father. The Bible says light has no place with darkness. And Christians are warned to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yet we see that compromise so often, more and especially more and more today. Missionary dating. Believing we're going to save that person or bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have seen marriages fall apart amongst the young, you know, our young people, because there was not that commitment on both parts to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Israelites did not follow God's commands, they ended up following other gods, worshiping Asheroth, Molech. They had kings that were given to the sacrificing of their sons in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, which is the garbage dump outside of the refuse gate in Jerusalem, where a fire would burn constantly to burn the trash. They would take their children out and they would sacrifice them and throw them in the fire. The people were to remove all of these high places and all of these buildings, yet they kept them, and they would go and they would secretly, they believed secretly, God called them out on it all the time. They were secretly worshiping in these high places and in these ruins, the gods of the Canaanites. Archaeological digs around Jerusalem from the time of the Babylonian destruction, they're finding in certain areas, in almost every home, every building that they're uncovering, small statuettes of Asheroth. Every one of them. Which really, right, it supports what God had said and the judgment that he had brought upon the children of Israel because of their idolatry. They had given themselves over completely to idolatry. The temple was just a building that they believed that because the temple was there, that God was still with them. And Jeremiah warning them, you know, you say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, but God knows that your heart isn't with them. That's all lip service. They're calling for peace and safety when there was no peace. And, you know, over a period of 20 years, there were a number of, you know, captivity. There are a number of times that Babylon would take some of the children of Israel into captivity as a warning, and they wouldn't heed the warnings. And so God raised up a man named Ezekiel, and he goes, let me tell you what's going on in the temple right now. You guys think because the temple's there, you're going to be returning at any time. But let me tell you what's happening in the temple. The Shekinah, the Chabad, the Shekinah glory of God has moved out. Remember, he gives them that vision that it had moved to the threshold of the holy place. It had come out, and nobody noticed. The priests, those that were serving there, the people that were bringing their sacrifices, didn't recognize that the Shekinah was there hovering over the threshold. And then it was hovering over the wall. It removed itself from there, looking upon Jerusalem. And nobody knew that the glory of God had left the temple of God. And Ezekiel said, you guys are hoping that there's going to be nothing to go back to. God has said 70 years. And that's exactly what had come true. And for that reason, God allowed them to be carried away to captivity. They had all turned to other gods, and the glory of God left the temple. Now, roughly 70 years after returning to Jerusalem, they're now marrying the people of the land. They had rebuilt the temple, the foundation of their religion, yet they were not living according to the laws of Moses, the Word of God. There was something missing, and that's why Ezra had come back. From Malachi, we can understand that some of the men had divorced their own Jewish wives to marry the women of Canaan, whether it might have been some of the mixed people of Samaria, the Samaritans who were still there. Because remember, God had brought judgment upon the northern tribes long before he did against Judah, yet many of those people were still there. In fact, after that judgment in the Assyria came in to the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, some of them came to Jerusalem for safety and to worship. And some of them showed up when the remnant had gone back, remember, and said, hey, we're going to help you. And Zerubbabel and Zechariah, Haggai, Zerubbabel, Joshua all had to tell them, you have no place with us and the rebuilding of this, right? And so they started intermarrying. Because Malachi says, God hates divorce. And he's and very pointedly talking to them about the things that they had been doing and the purpose of a marriage that is spiritually sound, that is spiritually one. Malachi said, because God desires godly children. And by their inter-religious marriages, they were passing on false religion, false beliefs to their next generation. And they were supposed to pass on the truths of God's word and the law of Moses, those things, and what God had done in bringing them, redeeming them out of Israel or Egypt and bringing them into the land of Canaan. They were not doing that. It would not be long before they were right back where they found themselves when they were in trouble with God before the captivity. So this is not a racial issue. There is never a racial issue with God. We have to remember, Boaz married Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. Salmon married Rahab, who was a prostitute, a harlot in Jericho, a Canaanite. And Rahab and Salmon were the mother and father of Boaz. Boaz and Ruth were the great grandparents of David. They were in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God's grace is throughout the scriptures, not God, and not man's race. God's grace, we have to remember that. And so, verse 4, everyone who trembled at the word of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So here is this, here's Ezra, and he finds out there are some people that wanted to live according to the law of Moses. They understood that Ezra was versed in God's word. He was a scribe, and that he was there to teach that to them. And so they came to him and said, hey, Ezra, you need to understand, our leaders, there are people that are prominent in our society here that are in error. They have transgressed God's word. And when they recognize and realize just how much this affects Ezra, they come to him at the evening sacrifice, the time of evening prayer. And I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. They were warned by Jeremiah before this would all take, or as it was taking place, as it was coming. Jeremiah 8:12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and in the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. This idea when he says, and humiliated, the same idea of blushing because of the iniquity of the children of Israel. The culture in America today parades its transgressions. We as a society are no longer ashamed of ungodliness and immorality. In fact, we approve of it. And you may be sitting there going, no, I don't. But as the church, and at knowing the heart of God for the lost, and understanding the great intercessors of the Old Testament in the past, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and now here Ezra, they're not going to say, oh, you know, they're your children. Those are your people, Lord, and they're messing this up. Every one of them said, we have sinned. It's our iniquity. It's our transgression, as they would go before the Lord. This word humiliated means to blush. Ezra, it says, was embarrassed by their behavior. It caused him to blush. You know, I was thinking about that in our society, TV, music, advertisements, leaders, and the things that they say, the lies, everything else. Have we become jaded? Have we become calloused to these things, where we don't blush, where we're not ashamed of the things that we're hearing coming out of our culture and our society today? In the New Testament, the word is wantonness. It describes those who do not blush because of sin, but are bold and proud and parade it. Wantonness is also translated filthy. In 2 Peter, speaking of Lot, who was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Are you vexed? Do you blush at the conversations of those around you at work? To the point where you're ashamed and you know that you need to address it? It also translates lasciviousness or lewdness, words that aren't really used in our society today. Because as far as our culture is concerned, there's nothing that's very lewd anymore. There's nothing sacred. Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul wrote, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, wanton parading of one's sin and transgressions, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And I hope this that you're not astonished of this fact. These things exist in the church today. They're winked at. They're not addressed. Almost celebrated. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness," to wantonness, to not have no shame of the life that they live or the things that they say, "to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." 2 Peter 2:17, chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, Peter wrote, "These are all wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, through wantonness, through parading of those things that are not pleasing to God. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if they have, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning." That is, for those who have come out of homosexuality or drug addiction or drinking, drunkenness, whatever the sin is, sadly, a Calvary Chapel pastor, after Pastor Chuck died, one of the first things he posts on his Instagram or whatever multimedia platform he was on was a couple of his pastors, and he's sitting around a table with bottles of wine on the table with a caption, "Free at last." That's not liberty. That's not liberty. Especially for those who have come out of a life of drunkenness and we're still struggling with it. To go back into it, I can tell you, I was on fire for the Lord for 3 years, and then I went back into it. And it's miserable. And it gets a tighter grip on you than what it had before. That's what this is talking about. For godly people to suggest that it's okay to practice or participate in those things, God's grace has got you covered, is, it's treachery. And the end is going to be worse. Jude 1, 3 and 4, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I mean, this is the heart of Jude. I wanted to talk to you and write to you and encourage you in the grace of God, but there's something going on in the church. And I want to exhort you and encourage you to contend for the faith. Don't give in to it. Don't fall for it. God has not changed His mind on what He says is transgression and iniquity and immorality and perversion and what's an abomination to Him. He has not changed His mind. He's not going to bow to cultural, what culture has accepted as norms. I would much rather be up here tonight talking to you about the love and grace of Jesus Christ and how the church is super healthy and everything is great and everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian and everybody that says they're a pastor is a pastor and, you know, hunky-dory. I would much rather. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. The same thing Paul would say, where sin abound, grace abounds much more. But does that mean that we go on and we, you know, practice sin and just become, you know, sin mongers because God's grace is going to cover? No. That's not how it works. That's turning the grace of God into lewdness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's propped up in the pulpits today. You know, recently I was just in a building nearby that was designated as a church building where a church meets. And adorning the balcony wall over the sanctuary, that balcony area over the sanctuary, was a gay pride banner alongside another banner that promoted wantonness. And it was led by a lesbian who they've given the title of pastor. I'm going to be straightforward with you. Drag queens, transgender, Tammy wants to be called Tommy, all being promoted and paraded proudly today. At least Tammy acknowledges that there's male and female, because if you may not know this, this whole transgender meaning is odd, you know, what is that called? Where they don't declare a gender. They are, what is it? Non-binary. I'm not male or female. I'm a G, or I don't know what they're doing. It's sad. We should be ashamed. Society no longer blushes at what the Word of God calls immorality or an abomination or perversion. Ezra was embarrassed by the conduct of God's people. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And to be quite honest, it's shameful and humiliating what the professed church has allowed and accepted into Jesus Christ's church. You know, I joke about it. I don't want to be called reverend. Reverend Father, I've gotten those letters. Most Holy Reverend, Most Holy Father. But I got to be honest with you, I almost don't want to be called pastor anymore with what some of these men and women are representing. Other than God's called me to it, our iniquity has risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to heaven. And this understanding, it's really interesting. He never uses the word sin. Because when you think about it, sin is missing the mark. And sins can be committed or omitted. Sins of commission, sins of omission. There's a lot of sin in our lives that it's because we just have a bad aim. We miss the mark. We're weak. We struggle with things. We're not doing it on purpose. We don't make excuses for it. Yet he uses this very guilty or being guilty. That is trespass, willful disobedience. It means crossing the line. It means overstepping the boundaries of God's law. That he gave to protect and preserve God's people. Iniquities is the sum of their trespasses. And Ezra is saying this is willful wantonness. We have crossed the line. We have transgressed the law of the Lord. And it's shameful. And evidently the people, there were some who were blushing. There were some who were ashamed of what was going on because they came to him. When they saw his reaction, they reacted to that. And they joined him. Judgment's going to begin in the house of the Lord. Since the days of our fathers, verse 7, to this day we have been very guilty. We have trespassed, and for our iniquities we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. The people needed to recognize it was God's grace that allowed them to go back. Yet they took that as license to sin. Grace is never licensed to sin, Christian. We were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another, with their impurity. Did you know that one of the promises of God was that if they entered the land and they obeyed his commandments, that they would not partake, or that the diseases of the land would not come upon them? Did you know that sexually transmitted diseases existed even way back then? And because of the debauchery of their religious observances and the wickedness and the evil, you know, to a certain extent, God was going to put them out of their misery, because there were whole societies that were overtaken by sexually transmitted diseases. They were decaying from within and from without. And they were opening themselves up to that again. Impurities, uncleanness. They didn't have penicillin back then. There's good news. Parents are beginning to fight back against children being taught lewdness. I was just listening to one thing about 66% of the parents in Florida who have children in elementary school are starting to stand up and say, we don't, our 5, 6, 7-year-olds don't need to hear about how men have sex with men and how women have sex with, they don't need to hear that. That's what they're trying to get in your elementary schools. There are books that actually show the acts. And these people are getting caught, but the parents have had enough. Not all of them, but there's enough of them that are ashamed and embarrassed by the lewdness of our society that they're starting to act. Hopefully not too late. It's not too late in Florida because they actually have a man that is passing laws against it. But it's probably too late in a lot of states. It's not too late in Philadelphia. Parents there have spoken. Might be too late in Michigan. They've had enough of lewd sexuality and wanton sexual practices. Our children are being bombarded with immorality and lewdness. It's on TV, it's in cartoons. Today's music is absolute garbage. Now, I'm not going to try and justify the music I grew up on, Van Halen and Ozzy, and that was clear evil or not evil. Now it's the majority of it's garbage, and the church is promoting society's iniquities. Did you know Kanye made a gospel album? Did you know Kanye's a Christian? America's pastors flaunted it before God. Are we blushing? Are we embarrassed? As the man stood up there claiming to be the most gifted entertainer God has ever put on the face of the earth. The church needs his music. No, he's looking for the church's money. And listen, don't get me wrong, Kanye needs Jesus Christ. Sincerely. Kanye does not need to be God's gift to the church. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the church. You know, you hear all these things, these society's entertainers and the people that are in the forefront, and Snoop Dogg. Snoop Dogg's a Christian. As he sells Corona on TV and gets stoned with, who is that felon? No. The woman that sells all the stuff. Huh? With Martha, gets stoned with Martha Stewart. But the church is buying this. And we should be ashamed. And it's silence. It's the silence of the church that is allowing this to happen. And our politicians and our courts and special interest groups are doing everything they can to silence the church. That's hate speech. It's not hate speech. Let me tell you something. I want to lead you to the cross where the love of Jesus Christ was poured out, where he died for your sins so that you can have a hope of eternity and that you can escape this garbage. You can escape. You can come out of this world and its uncleanness and its impurities, because the world's going to burn you. Are we ashamed and humiliated by what we've diverted our eyes? If I don't see it, then it's not happening. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons. Never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, our trespasses, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? You ever thought about that? I think I've talked about it before. I went back when I got into college and sat down with my mom and I said, you know, I know it. I know the old, it hurts me more than it hurts you, which wasn't always true, but I know with my mom it hurt her a lot that she would have to punish her sons. But I let her know I deserved every one of them, and in fact, I deserved a lot more. Have you considered the grace of God in your life? Because I know I've deserved a lot more than what God, you know, and I certainly haven't deserved His grace. Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. As he is praying to the Lord in prayers of repentance, reminded me of Psalm 24, David. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Who can stand? Those who have a repentant heart. You know, the beauty of the promises of the Scriptures, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might have clean hands and pure hearts and stand before our God. That's amazing. And Ezra is recognizing this even without the New Testament. Can you, you know, the grace of God. We need to purify ourselves before God. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now while Ezra was praying, chapter 10, and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly as Nehemiah, no doubt, or Ezra, no doubt, sharing the word of God and why he is mourning and why he, you know, he's torn his clothes and he's plucked out his beard and why he's fasting, praying, and you know, in this state before the temple. Said, we've transgressed the law of God. Here's the commandments of God. This is why he gave us this land. Now look what, you know, now look at us. And as the word of God is, you know, illuminated and they're realizing what they have done, that they transgress the law of God, it starts to move them. They weep bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you, but be of good courage and do it. You do it, Ezra. You make the covenant, we'll sign it. Ezra rose, made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. And Ezra rose up from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt, the transgressions of those from captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, that whoever would not commit or come within 3 days according to the instructions of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated. He himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. And so if they didn't come, if they did not respond to this, it's not that the people were removing or taking anything away from them. They have chosen for themselves that they had no desire to walk according to the commandments of God and the law of God. And so they will bring it upon themselves. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month and the 20th month, and on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain, which was towards the fall, winter, and it's going to be cold. And Ezra the priest stood up, said to them, "You have transgressed, acted unfaithfully, and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and to do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so must we do. But there are many people, it's the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside, nor is the work of 1 or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand. Let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times together with the elders and judges of their cities until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. And only Jonathan, the son of Azahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikvah, opposed this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, gave them support." And so some were against that idea. Some wanted it done right away. Others supported it. And the descendants of the captivity did so. Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the fathers' households, were set apart by the fathers' households, each of them by name. They sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. So the leaders sat down. This is how we're going to go about it. And by the first day of the first month, 2 months later, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. And among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives, the following were found of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josedek. That's Joshua, the priest. His sons were participants. They should have been leading the children of Israel according to the word of God. And his brothers, they gave their hard names. They gave their promise that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering. Then all these other ones, recorded for all of history, for those who had transgressed God and married pagan women and endangered the children of Israel and those that God had brought back as the remnant and poured out his grace upon. I'm grateful that I'm not on a list written down for posterity's sake. You know, the blood of goats and rams, it was only for a covering. The beauty of God's grace and Christ's death and his blood is that God remembers our sins no more to have any reason to write us our names down. Isn't that wonderful? All these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. What a sad ending to this story. And it's almost, you can't step away from the book of Ezra without recognizing the fact that your sin will affect more than yourself. These pagan wives, they had children with them, and they were to put them out, put them away. That wasn't God's doing. That was their doing. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God has to visit our transgressions and iniquities if we pass them on. But what are we commanded to pass on? We're commanded to pass on, right, the goodness of God's word and his love and his grace and his mercy, that God has given us a love letter that we're to follow, that we're to acknowledge, that we're to walk according to, and that they're to make that decision for themselves. And hopefully, you know, they won't make the same mistakes I did. They're going to make some of them. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I think that there are a lot of people today that are fooling themselves and are taking the name of God in vain by claiming they're Christians. But there's no evidence of that in their lives. There's no shame. There's no blushing. With the heart of this culture, what's going on in our society. And I know I complain about it as much as anybody here, when I should probably be weeping and blushing and ashamed of what our society has become. And for my own silence on some of these things. I think that, you know, we need to recognize that we need to be silent no more. Come what may, whatever the Lord, you know, whatever this culture and society has for us. Just to trust the Lord and stand against these things. That there would be more. That God, that who would love God and give their lives to him, and especially within the church. You know, this isn't a guilt trip. And that's not what it's meant, you know, but take some inventory tonight. Is there anything that God says is immoral or lewd or lascivious that you've allowed in your lives or that doesn't cause you to recoil, to cringe when you hear it, when you see it, make you ashamed that your eyes were even upon it? Be holy, for I am holy. I think we ought to take that seriously. Not perfect, but perfected in Him. That our heart's desire is to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And that it be evident in our lives, especially now. And you may be called a hater or a bigot or a, you know, male Christian, whatever they have tagged, you know, they're tagging us with all kinds of things. And recognize their problem isn't with you, their problem isn't with me, their problem's with God. And then maybe it's an opportunity. Amen.